Last Sunday, for those who were here, we started a new series looking at parables, stories that Jesus spoke about as part of his teaching, and we're looking at various parables from throughout Luke's gospel. And so today our reading comes in Luke chapter 18, which is on page 1051 of the Red Bibles, and there should be one under the chair in front of you if you'd like to follow along, and I'd encourage you to do that. So Luke chapter 18, and we're going to read the first 8 verses. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually come and attack me.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?'" Let's pray. God our Father, when you sent your Son Jesus, he went from place to place and he spoke and he taught. Sometimes it was one-on-one, sometimes it was to a crowd. And he always provoked a reaction. And we ask that as we consider these words together, that you might provoke a reaction in us, that we might hear what it says, see why it matters, and know what we have to do about it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, one of the happy moments as a parent is when your child manages to spit out their very first fumbling words. There's a certain pride, a certain thrill, and then you wait for them to repeat the trick, and you try and get them to do it in front of grandparents and others. And it only gets more exciting as they start to put these words together in ever more interesting combinations. And instead of Winnie the Pooh, you get Bear Poo and things like that. And it's a lot of fun. But the wonder of the speaking child takes on a whole new dimension when they learn to ask why. We need to get ready for church. Why? You need to say thank you. Why? You can't sit on your new baby brother's head. Why? And you have to learn how to respond. Now, as a church, we are encouraged by Scripture, and we encourage one another. We urge one another to pray and to keep on praying, to pray alone when we're at home, and to pray together when we come together in different ways. But I think even for those of us who are convinced that there is a God, and that God cares and that God listens, who believe passionately that God can and will set things right, even in this messy world, still find themselves asking, in relation to prayer, that simple question, why? Why should I pray? Why should I keep praying when things never seem to change? And for some, I suspect, when you hear an encouragement to pray, an encouragement from the front at church or in something that you read, all it does is stir up a feeling of guilt, or perhaps even a certain sheepish embarrassment. And yet beneath that, there's a question that we might never speak out loud. Why should I pray? And if I really ought to pray, why is it so easy for me to go on without praying? Why do I get so distracted? Luke tells us at the beginning of chapter 18 that on this particular day, Jesus told his disciples, so his closest followers, a parable to show them that they should pray, they should always pray, and they should not give up. I said last week, a parable is a story or a word picture that appeals to our intellect, to our minds, through our imagination. And often it gives a comparison between something that is earthy and familiar, commonplace, and with something that we might otherwise misunderstand about God and his kingdom. So here, Jesus is wanting to teach his followers something about prayer. But he does more than just give them plain instructions. You know, pray now, pray in this way, pray more, keep praying. Like all the best teachers, he doesn't just speak at them. Instead, he wants to engage their imaginations, to stir them up, to provoke them, so that they see for themselves the purpose of persevering in prayer. So he tells a story that is, when we really think about it, quite confrontational. It confronts our tendency to give up on prayer, our impatience with God. Tried that, nothing happened. And perhaps more significantly, an underlying distrust of God. Is God someone who's bothered with the mess and the injustice in the world? Will God actually do something? In the story, there are two characters, both quite memorable in different ways. First of all, there is this widow who has been denied justice. Its likelihood is she's been denied what was rightfully hers following the death of her husband. And the fact that she is a she's a female in a patriarchal society, that she's having to go herself to appeal directly to the judge, implying that she had no male support in a society where that's what counted. She's there before us almost as a paradigm of powerlessness. In those times, to be a widow without visible means of support would be to be vulnerable in every sense, sexually, financially. She'd have no personal influence. There would be absolutely no levers that she could pull. She would be at the mercy of this judge. On the plane of human affairs, she's one of the little people. And her hope would rest that the God-given principles that shaped the law, that enshrined a bias against the most vulnerable like herself, would protect her. Because we read in God's law, for example, in the book of Exodus, things like this, where God says to his people, don't take advantage of the widow or the fatherless. If you do, and they cry out to me, I will certainly hear their cry. So there she is. She is a disadvantaged individual, a widow standing before this judge. She cries out for justice, but her cries fall upon closed ears. She's a picture of weakness and vulnerability. This judge is a picture of a certain unassailable authority. Because God might care for the widow and the fatherless, but this judge, we read, cares nothing for God. This judge cares nothing even for the opinion of others. They are aloof, unmoved. And yet they have power. They have the levers, the mechanisms of justice are theirs to manipulate. He has the means to bring justice for the widow. But he ignores her. He refuses her pleas. The widow is powerless, but she is not for giving up. She keeps at it. She knows where she stands. She knows what she lacks. She goes to the unjust judge and she does not let up. Now, from the perspective of the judge, this is an annoyance. She's a pain in the neck. She bothers him and she bothers him some more. And finally, he cracks. Now, it doesn't seem to be that he has any significant turning of conscience. There's no sense in which he's convicted, or I was wrong, now I'll do the right thing. He simply had enough. He says, I'll see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. Now, I think that final flourish doesn't represent any serious fear or threat. He might have said, I'll give her what she wants because she's doing my head in. The word there, it speaks of having a blackened eye or being worn down. So really it's out of naked self-interest that he finally does the right thing and gives the widow what she wants. And it's a memorable scene. Powerless underdog eventually triumphing, this detestable judge finally caving in. But Jesus tells this story to say something about prayer and the one to whom we pray. It's an interesting way of teaching. It seems almost backwards. There's a lovely line in Douglas Adams' The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy that describes an alien invasion in these terms. The ships hung in the air in much the same way that bricks don't. And likewise in this parable, it's a contrast rather than a similarity that is used to bring to life something true about the experience of prayer. Here in the story, we have human standards of justice. They're muddled, they're murky, they are compromised by self-interest, and yet willing, albeit after some wearing down, to do what is right and offer mercy. And the implicit comparison is how much higher, how much purer, how much more merciful are God's standards of justice. If even this amoral judge could be moved by the persistence of a powerless widow, how much more will God answer the prayers of his children when they cry out to their Father? Earlier in the same gospel, in Luke chapter 11, Jesus is teaching about prayer, and he shares the words of the Lord's Prayer that we said together earlier. And then he says this, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask them? And you see how the pattern of argument is exactly the same, from the lesser to the greater, from our lowly standards to God's higher standards, from our, well, surely you would do that, it goes without saying, obligation to do the right thing sometimes, to God's lavish generosity. There's a contrast. The widow pleads out of desperation, not expectation, and the judge gives out of exacerbation, not compassion. How much more ought we to plead to a Father who loves and gives and is utterly committed to justice and truth? This is speaking to us about prayer as we stand before God. Now, the widow standing before that judge, it's not a meeting of equals. And in that sense, at least, there is a similarity to our standing before God in prayer. The very act of prayer assumes that God is God and recognizes that we are not. You know, as we take the Lord's Prayer, as we say, Our Father, we're in a sense saying we are his children. When we say Our Father in heaven, we're speaking of a distance and a separation. But where is that unjust judge, in a sense, recoiled from what was true and from what was just? Our God is always leaning in, drawing closer, listening, responding, committed to bringing justice. And so at the end of his little story, we pick up in verses 6 and 7. This is what Jesus says. He says, listen to what the unjust judge says. And then he wants them to think about God. Will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? In a sense, Jesus is inviting his disciples to question God's character. Is God really as bad or even worse than the unjust judge? As he hears cries day and night for justice, what do you think of that? Do you think he's delaying? Is he procrastinating? Is he disinterested? Is God unjust? Not worth appealing to in the first place? You see, Jesus knows that when his disciples, when we start to scrutinize the character of God for ourselves, our questions with which we began begin to answer themselves. Why should I pray? Why should I keep praying? Well, who am I praying to? I'm praying to a God who's a Father, who's loving and just. And I'm his child. And in the middle of an unjust world, invited to pray, invited to make my plea before him. But Jesus is not finished with the lesson. And he wants to tease out some of the implications of the parable. And as so often with Jesus, there's both a promise and a challenge. Beginning with the promise, in verse 8, Jesus says, I tell you, they will see justice. And quickly, it's emphatic, it's unequivocal. I tell you, God will see that they get justice, and quickly. A note of total certainty. Again, think back to the judge, fickle. He does what is wrong, then he loses his patience and does what is right for the wrong reason. Total uncertainty. Standing before that judge, you would always wonder, will I ever get what is right? Will they ever listen? But in prayer, we're coming face to face with a loving Father, not a fickle judge. And God gives us grounds to be certain about his commitment to justice. We see it most of all, most clearly in Jesus himself. Throughout Luke's gospel, you know, time and again we see Jesus resolving to set his course towards Jerusalem, knowing that that will take him to the cross. It will be, as one theologian puts it, to be the just judge, judged in our place. There is no hesitation, there is no withholding on God's part. It's God's will that justice be done. God hears the cry for justice and God acts in love. Those two things go together, love and justice. Both are costly, both are seen at the cross of Christ. As Jesus faces the sentence for our injustice, as he goes in love. And so the prayers that we offer, the prayers we offer in Jesus' name, however desperate we are, however fumbling our words, are made in the context of this relationship of love and security, with the assurance that before we even open our mouths to pray, God is not just listening, he's already answering those prayers through Jesus Christ. If God offers us certainty about what he will do, there is an equal uncertainty reflecting back at us about what we'll do in response. Do we pray? Will we keep praying? I think that's what underpins Jesus' searching questions. Searching question, his closing words in this section of teaching, as he looks at his disciples and says, however, when the Son of Man, that's the way Jesus refers to himself, comes, will he find faith on the earth? I think there's a kind of wistfulness to this question. I think Jesus knows that his disciples, even his closest followers, will not always display the persistence of the widow. And nor do we. Do we meet together to pray? Some of us, sometimes. Jesus' question invites self-examination. It's one thing to know that we are a child of God standing before our Father, to know that we were lost but now found. But how do we demonstrate that? How do we show that that relationship is real? I want you to imagine a child who never, ever asks anything of their parents, who never says, please help me, who never has to say to their parents, I'm sorry, who never has cause to say to their parents, thank you, who never ever looks from this world with all the things that are rubbish and screwed up and says to their mum and dad, you know, it's not fair, or can't you make it better? Who never ever feel they can say before their parents, why? I think if you were faced with such a child, you would be struck, you'd be concerned by the complete non-relationship that was before you. And you'd probably take a pretty dim view of the parent in particular. And yet Jesus perhaps is provoking us to ask, you know, why don't we pray? Why will we not keep praying? What kind of a God do we think or imagine we are praying to? Is it an unjust judge or a loving father? Jesus said to his disciples that they should always pray and not give up. God our Father, we know, I know, that we do not always pray. I know that I'm always tempted to be distracted, to do something that seems more active, more immediate. Sometimes we don't get started before we give up. Forgive us. And we ask that you would show us again who you are, that we would have such a sense of your loving fatherhood, and the invitation, the encouragement, and the command even to come to you with all our pleases, thank yous, sorries, questions, with all of it. Help us to see that in Jesus you are prepared to act and respond. We ask this in his name. Amen.